We're starting a new sermon series right now. All summer long, we've been on Joseph. I think it's one of the longer sermon series that I've preached. It was like 11 weeks. But this morning, we're starting a new sermon series. It's called Relate, and it's about relationships. And it's not necessarily a sermon series that I'm comfortable with because I'm still trying to figure out how this whole relationship thing works. But we're going to dive in, and we're going to talk about it. I don't know why, but for some reason, as I was thinking about relationships, I thought about the Peanuts comic strip. And maybe just because of the tangled web of relationships that you find in the Peanuts comic strip. Some of you don't even remember the Peanuts, but at one time it was the most beloved comic strip in America. And maybe the reason I thought about it was just because when I was growing up, it was just kind of always there. It was always in the Sunday paper at Halloween. Every single year, they had the Peanuts Halloween cartoon that would play at the theater. Every Christmas, they had the Christmas one. And every year, I went and I watched it. And then whenever I got the opportunity, I'd look at the Peanuts cartoon script. And it's just an interesting comic strip. You know, for being so simple and for being humorous, it was wonderfully complex when it came to the relationships that were being talked about, if you remember that. And so you think about it is that, and maybe the reason I related to it was because of Charlie Brown. I mean, can everyone relate to Charlie Brown at least a little bit? You don't want to relate to Lucy, do you? And so there's Charlie Brown, and Charlie Brown is, I related more to Charlie Brown than I think any of you actually could, because when I was a baby, they used to call me Fat Charlie. And so Charlie, and I guess when I was a baby, I was so fat that I had trouble walking, you know, that just the balance was off. And as I grew older, I always wondered why I was so fat. And then I found out a number of years ago, my mom said that I had this habit of crying at night. And so she put baby bottles full of Kool-Aid on the dresser beside the bed. So I didn't have to wake anyone up. I could just grab Kool-Aid, and I was fat. What a wonderful way to start out life, right? I mean, you think about it. Man, I need counseling. I need to work my way through that. So there's Charlie Brown. I didn't know this, but Charles Schulz, he actually related to his own character, Charlie Brown, more than any of the other characters. His painful experiences were a lot of what formed the comic strip. But in this comic strip is there's this humorous web of relationships. These characters are developed, and there's these interactions that happened among them, and it's just a complex, it's psychologically complex. Now everyone's going to go want to look up the Charlie Brown comic strips. Hey, don't. You just get wrapped up in them. You end up watching YouTube comic strips over and over again. It doesn't help with preparing a sermon, trust me. Or doing anything else in life is so. There's this psychologically complex tangle of relationships, and so there's Peppermint Patty, and Peppermint Patty loves Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown does not love Peppermint Patty, but really loves her friendship. Lucy hates Charlie Brown. In fact, she just loves to put the football out there and say, "Charlie Brown, kick the football!" And Charlie he gets up his nerve and he goes to kick the football, and every single time she pulls that football out of the way, and he ends up fat on his back, right? And then there's Linus, and Linus is Charlie Brown's best friend, and he always sees the best in Charlie Brown. Lucy never sees anything good in Charlie Brown, and Lucy terrorizes both Charlie Brown and Linus. Snoopy is ever faithful. And the constant refrain, what's the constant refrain? Good grief. Some of you knew it. Good grief. I mean, you just, and that's, when it, sometimes in relationships in life, don't we say that? It's good grief. I can't believe they did that. Good grief. I can't believe that they said that. Oh, good grief. This is difficult. That's relationships. There's an article in the British Counseling Directory that began by saying, relationships are enormously difficult. It's a miracle that so many of them work. That's in a counseling article. So I've been thinking about this message series on relationships. It's something that I've kind of felt for months now. But even this week, I'm like, I don't really want to talk about that. But just kind of this this nagging feeling is that this would be good for us to talk about. And the reason it's good for us to talk about is because I believe that relationships are at the heart of the biblical message. Relationships are at the heart of the message of the Bible, and God is concerned about our relationships. Robin Dunbar is an anthropologist who studied the complexity of human relationships. He maintains that a person usually has one or two special friends, about five best friends, 15 good friends, 150 relationships, and 500 acquaintances. Dunbar argues that the average person, though, can only maintain 150 relationships. It's actually more complex than that, though. Our relationships are often built around shared connections, like family ties, faith, politics, and work. The more shared connections that we have, the more likely that we are to have strong relationships. But it's still even more complex than that. We typically like the people who like what we like. And even more so, some would argue, dislike what and who we like. Jennifer Bossom and three colleagues published a paper called Interpersonal Chemistry Through Negativity. Sounds interesting, huh? Bossom says that it's not that we enjoy disliking people, but it's that we enjoy meeting people who dislike the same people that we dislike. Now, you wonder if this is true, but have you ever wondered why gossips flock together? Birds of a feather flock together, right? Uh-huh. So, you know, people with the same political views kind of show up at the same places. You know, it really is true. Birds of a feather flock together. So Jennifer Bossom in her studies, she found that relationships cluster around allies getting together to talk about their enemies. That is so interesting. Bossom literally suggests that when making friends, you should keep talking until you find something or someone to talk about that you both dislike. That's relationship advice. Teddy Roosevelt's daughter, Alice Roosevelt Longworth, once said, "If you can't find anything good to say about anyone, come sit next to me. We'll talk." It's just so interesting. The important question for us to think about is what's a biblical view of relationships? What's a biblical view of relationships? In their book on relationships, A Mess Worth Making, Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp write, "We live in two worlds. Some of our deepest joys and our most painful experiences happen because of relationships." And so there's these deep, deep joys. There's these very good things. There's beauty in relationship. But and that sometimes it's so good as relationships. When you have a great friendship and you have that relationship and you can call someone and you can kind of share life and have a good time, go golfing, go fishing, knit, whatever it is. or you can just spend time with people. That can be a really good thing. You can share experiences together. It can be so fun, but it can also be unbelievably painful. And so there's these two sides of the coin. And these guys writing this book, A Mess Worth Making, they bring that out. Sometimes we wish that we lived alone, and at other times we're glad that we don't. Just take family relationships, for example. Think about the relationships in your family. What are the unspoken rules? How is conflict handled or not handled? What is the typical method for solving problems? Who typically leaves their underwear on the floor? Someone actually gasped during the first service that I would say something like that. Why do you have to go get personal? How does your family situation influence your relationships? You do not become who you are on your own. Your environment shapes you and it shapes your relationships. How you handle conflict is actually shaped by your upbringing and how you saw it handled. How you handle life is the same thing. You're shaped by your environment, which is why relationships are so important. The difficulty with relationships is that sin and caring love coexist in relationships. God wants us to think about our relationships. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Genesis chapter 1 tells us that when God created the world, that with each act of creation, he would say, it was good. And so at the beginning of the creation of the world, God looks at the world and it's described as this formless mass. And he says, "Let there be light," and he separates light from the darkness, and he looks at this and he sees the light and he's in the darkness, and it says that he saw it and he said, it was good. And then he separated dry ground from water, and God saw it, and it says that he looked at it and he said, it is good. And then bringing vegetation into being, and he looks at the vegetation and he looks at his creation, and God says, it was good. Over and over again, God said, it was good. I mean, you can imagine God doing this. You can imagine God creating the crazies and creating the Absorkey Beartooth and saying, wow, that's good. That's so good that someday I'm going to put a group of people there and they're going to wake up in the morning and they're going to look at the crazies and say, that's good. I can't believe anyone would want to live anywhere else. And then they're going to look in the other direction and they're going to see the Beartooth and they're going to say, wow, that's good. And someday, there's going to be that group of people, and they're just going to get to enjoy the goodness of it all, and they're going to say, I can't believe that anyone would want to live anywhere else. And they might even say, if I could just send so-and-so away, it would be perfect. But we live in a good place, and somehow, some people live in other places, and they say that it's good. But there's not the Beartooth, and there's not the crazies. But God looked at it all and he said, it was good. It was good. The only thing that was not good was for man to be alone. This statement has more to do with God's design for humanity than it does with Adam's need. God created us for relationship. God created us to help each other. God created us to care for each other and to reflect his character by loving each other and other people. And Genesis chapter 2 reminds us of the fact that we were created for relationship. And yes, Genesis chapter 2, it specifically talks about the relationship between Adam and Eve, this male and this female who were brought together to help each other and care for each other and to be committed to each other and to share life together and yes, to have children together. But it's also a description of the purpose of relationship for all of mankind. And so, God looks at his creation and everything is good, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And you think about that word helper, and that word helper does not mean someone to do my work for me. Although some of us would love to have someone to do our work for us. When the word helper is used in the Bible like this, it's speaking of the nature of human relationships. The complementary nature of human relationships. Helper in this context means companion, someone to share life with, someone to care with. Genesis chapter 2 specifically describes the ideal relationship between a man and a woman, but it more broadly reminds us that we were made for relationship. So, we were made for relationship, but relationships are extremely difficult. Relationships are extremely difficult. All of our relationships are challenging to some extent or another. Genesis chapter 2 reminds us of an ideal, flawless state. But then Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4 and then Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and all of the other chapters come after it. And everything's ideal in Genesis chapter 2, but everything's not ideal after that. And there's reasons for that. Shortly after Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that sin brings an end to the ideal. Because of sin, relationships are complex, and they're filled with frustration, and they're filled with confusion. And it isn't long before Adam and Eve's world is hopelessly complex. And not long after that, their lives are filled with grief when one of their sons, Cain, murders their other son, Abel. I mean, you think about that as you think about what happened in Adam and Eve have this beautiful relationship with God. Here's the most amazing thing about that is it said that after God created humanity, that God walked in the garden with them. I mean, can you imagine that? And I don't want you to have the picture of like one person, God showing up in human form and walking beside Adam like that, but God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And the picture that I want you to have there is that God was present in the garden with Adam and Eve, and that when they went for a walk, that it was as though he was walking with them because God's presence was ever pervasive in their lives. And they had this beautiful relationship with the God of all creation. And that God, he created creation, but then he said, hey, I need someone to take care of creation. And I need someone made in my image who I will love because God is love. As God didn't create us because he wanted us to love him. God created us because he is a God of love and because he chooses to show his love through his act of creation, but in particular with humanity. And then he says to humanity is take care of my creation. And there's this beautiful picture of God's relationship to us. And it all comes crashing down. And there's this picture of Adam and Eve in the garden. And someone starts to question is does God really care about you? Does God really, I mean, does he really want you to be blessed? Why don't you kind of choose your own way? Do your own thing. Don't you want to be like God? And Adam and Eve, they take the bait and they do things their own way. And then they're filled with shame and regret. And we're told that they go into hiding. The relationship is broken. And so what does God do? God could have turned away and said, okay, they did their own thing. I'm going to let him see what happens now. He could have turned away. He could have walked away. He could have turned his face away. He could have never shown up, been present. He could have left. He could have taken his presence out of the garden. Instead, we're told that he shows up and he says, where are you? Where are you? And he says, come out from your hiding place. And that's the amazing thing because God, he turns towards Adam and Eve. He moves towards them and says, come out. And he embraces them after they've turned away. And then we have the rest of the Bible describing the mess that is the result of sin. And we see it in our relationships. As we reflect back on Genesis, it's important for us to recognize certain things. Here's the first thing that we can recognize is we were first and foremost made to have a relationship with God. As God wants a relationship with each one of us. God created us for relationship. God even made us in his image. He loves us. Communion with God is the foundation for human relationships. Is that relationships are best when the horizontal relationship that we have with each other and with other people, those relationships are best when they proceed from our relationship with God. Communion with God is the foundation for human relationships, whether we recognize it or not. Third, sin messed everything up. Sin messed everything up. It's not only affected our relationship with God, it affects our relationship with each other. Relationships are now unbelievably complex, not to mention at times painful. And so here's what happens. At some time, you will wonder if real relationship is worth the time and the effort that it requires. At some time, it may be a time when marriage just hurts. It's a struggle. It may be some time when a friend does something to betray your trust. There just might come a time where you just look at a relationship and you're just wondering, is it worth it? The other danger is turning relationship into a means to get what we want. Relationships are about us only, our comfort, our security, our pleasure. They're only as valuable as what you get out of them. So when a relationship doesn't live up to our expectations, we discard it. Equally as dangerous is turning a relationship or our relationships into a god. It's something that we need in order to feel good about life, is we have to have that friendship or that person in our life, and if we don't, then we can't feel good. Now here's what happens. When relationships get messy, it's almost like a mirror, like a mirror is held up and we have the opportunity or we're forced to look in the mirror. And what happens is when relationships get really messy, if we take the risk of looking into the mirror, what we see is that all of our weaknesses get exposed. And so here's what we do. We run away so that we don't have to look in the mirror. We go AWOL. Or we turn into a victim, feeling taken advantage of, abused, uncared for, and unloved. Another danger is emotional or physical adultery. We find out that the relationship isn't working, and so we turn our emotions or even our body away from that relationship in order to go pursue other relationships that better meet our needs, so to speak. It's a vicious cycle. So what's a better view? What's a better way? What would God have us do? It's important for us to remember that relationships are God's design for our lives. We are made for relationship. We're made to have a vertical relationship with God. It's the foundation. And we're made to have a horizontal relationship with each other. A relationally distant life is extremely dangerous. I never put that together until this week. This week I was studying for this sermon series. And as I was studying, I came across a passage in Judges chapter 18. And the book of Judges is that in and of itself is kind of a depressing book. We're told at the beginning of the book of Judges is that Israel had no leader in particular at that particular time. Occasionally leaders would rise up, but there was no true leader that would lead the people of God during that time. And we're told in the book of Judges is that this characterized this time period in the history of Israel is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the result was is a mess. It was a mess. Relationships were a mess. The cities were a mess. The political spectrum was a mess. I mean, it might even just describe where we're at right now. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And so that was the description of what was going on in Judges. But these people, they had separated off into these different places and they kind of do their own thing. But we're told in Judges chapter 18, there's this interesting story because it tells us about a group of people who had everything, so to speak. They were wealthy and they were comfortable. And in verse 7, it says that the people of this particular city, it's a city called Laish, and it says that these people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, at peace and secure. They were successfully self-sufficient. In verse 20, Laish and the land surrounding it were described as a land that lacks nothing whatever. But what we find is that the security was a facade because there's this group of people called the Danites, and the Danites were looking for a place to settle. And so they were traveling around and they're trying to decide what to do, and they don't have much character. And they're traveling around and they look and they see this city of Laish. And here's what it says. It says that the security of Laish was a facade because it says that the Danites attacked them with the sword and they burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon and they had no relationship with anyone else. They were isolated. They had separated off. They were too far away from other people that could help them. And they never took the time to make allies with anything because everything was going well for them. And they lived in their comfort and they lived in their security and they lived in their wealth. And they said, we can do it on our own. And wow, this is just, we've got it made here. But when a predator came, because they had no relationship with anyone else, they were exposed and ultimately defeated and destroyed. They had no relationship with anyone. And that just stuck out to me because it just yelled at me that relationships are important. As messy as they are, as hard as they are, as difficult as they are, relationships are really important. There's something about it when Ecclesiastes talks about the three strands, is that, you know, one strand can be easily broken, two is strong, but three strands are almost unbreakable. And it's talking about relationships. It's talking about relationships is that, you know, a person who's alone, they can be easily broken, but two people, they're better off, but three, wow. And so relationships are unbelievably important. The safest relationships, though, the safest relationship that we can ever have, though, is with God. It's the safest relationship that we can have. Because here's the thing is that God did not turn away from us when he could have. See, the heart of the Christian message is this. The heart of the Christian message is that when humanity went its own direction, that God pursued humanity. God didn't turn away. God didn't go and do his own thing. God didn't say, hey, when you get your act together, you can come back and talk to me. You see, God is not capricious. God is not malicious. God is not demanding in that particular way. That's called mythology. Is the whole idea with mythology is the mythological gods, the idea behind mythology is that there are these gods that they play around with humanity and they're always demanding and they need to say, you need to do this for me. You need to go and make this sacrifice or I'm not going to let it rain, or you need to go and make this sacrifice or you're not going to have a harvest, or you need to go make this sacrifice or you're not going to win the war. And that's mythology, is in mythology, the gods are capricious and they're demanding and they say, you got to serve me. And even if you do serve me, I might just decide to mess up your life. But it's so different because the message of Christianity is that when you did everything wrong, when you went your own way, I decided to pursue you. And we have this picture in the garden of Adam and Eve turning away from God. And what does God do? He turns towards them. He moves towards them. They run into hiding. He comes to the hiding place and says, come out. Come to me. And then we're told is that because of what happened is everything's going to be really, really messy. And even your relationship with each other is going to be messy. And he says to Eve is your desire is going to be for your husband. And that necessarily, when you look at it in the original language, it doesn't necessarily mean a good thing. And then he turns to Adam and he says, but you're going to come over your wife. And that is not a good thing because there's almost a violent side to that. Is that the marriage relationship is now wonderfully complex. And there's going to be jealousy in relationships. And we'll sometimes see it the most in a marriage relationship. And there's going to be envy and there's going to be controlling natures. And at times, there's going to be a disregard for each other. And sometimes there's going to be arguing or more. And so God said, this is what happens when sin comes in. But here's the thing. I'm not going to leave you alone. In fact, I'm going to send someone, and there's this picture of, it says in biblical language, there's going to be a seed, which means there's going to be one who comes who's going to stamp all of this mess out, including that snake that deceived you. And then we have this picture of Jesus. As we follow that through to the New Testament, is Jesus. And once again, is God is not far off and distant, but God is the one who comes close. And we have this picture of Jesus. And the Bible says that he was in heaven and that he was living in perfection and beauty. And that he's on the throne of heaven. And he gets off the throne and he takes off his robes of glory. And the Bible literally has this picture of him taking off all of his glory, including his power. And the Bible says that he became a servant and he took on flesh. He took on flesh. And because he is not a far off and distant God, is that he was actually born by a work of the Holy Spirit from a woman. It was an act of God, but happened in the way that it would happen. Is that he was born of a woman. and the Creator becomes dependent on His creation. And He walks the streets of our world, and He endures the things that we endure. And the Bible says that He can relate to us in every way. And do you know why? Because He's not a far off and distant God. He can relate to us as when we feel like Charlie Brown and like everyone's pulling the rug out from under us or whatever it is, that He can understand because He came and He was mistreated and He was abused, even though He came to love and He came to heal and He came to, the Bible says is that Jesus, when He was talking to His disciples and to the people that were listening, He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Why? Because He's not far off and distant. He's not the one who turns away. He turns toward and He comes and He's present. And it's so interesting because He lived a life of beauty and a life of healing and a life of care and a life of love. And He was unloved and His creation turned against Him and put Him on a cross. And I'm convinced that if Jesus was here today, we'd do the same thing. And even while Jesus was on the cross, He was looking at His creation and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand that they were made for relationship with You. They don't understand that You sent Me to restore that relationship. They don't understand that You love the world so much that You sent Me not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's John 3:16. They don't understand that right now that I am willingly giving myself as a sacrifice for sin, because sin is serious and sin hurts everyone, and sin, it tore up their relationship with You. And so sin had to be paid for, but instead of making them pay for it, You decided to pay for it. And that's the reason I'm here. And so Jesus willingly died on the cross in order to pay for sin. And you think about it is that it's not just to pay for sin. You know what is more than paying for sin? It was about restoring relationship. Because God is a relational God and He loves me and He loves you, and He's looking at this messy world that we're in and He's saying, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus came to make all things wrong right. And we're getting a taste of it with His sacrifice on the cross, but we're going to see the fullness of it is when one day is that God calls and He says, is okay, I'm making a new creation, and there's going to be no more tears and there's going to be no more sin, and these people will be My people and I will be their God. And you read that in Revelation chapter 21. Relationships are unbelievably important, and God wants you to know that. And God wants to show you that, and He shows you that in Jesus Christ. And it's the reason why you're invited into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because God wants you to know how much He loves you. And so Jesus comes and He says, come and follow Me. Cast all your cares upon Me. Believe in Me. Come to Me for forgiveness, for healing. Just believe in Me. The Bible describes Jesus as the free gift of God. Here's why. You can't do anything for God. You can't do anything for God. And you don't need to, because He does everything for you. We worship God not because He demands our worship, but because He is a loving God and because He is good, and we want to be good because we're made in his image and because we're called to a good God. And when we come into relationship with God, we recognize this is that we're made for better things. We're made for more. And that's why we want to honor God. And that's why we want to stop sinning. It's because we were made for better things. We were made for more. And so the invitation is to come to Jesus, because Jesus restores our relationship with God, and he breaks the bondage of sin, and he redeems and he restores us. He restores our relationship with God, and he restores our relationship with each other. So the things for us to remember: God created us for relationship. Relationships are messy because of sin. God cares about the mess. He cares about your friendships. He cares about your working relationships. He cares about your marriage. He cares about parents and their relationships with their kids, and kids and their relationship with their parents. He cares. He cares. And he cares about the mess. And he came close to redeem the mess. And his picture of churning towards us and moving towards us and coming close, it's actually a picture of what relationships are supposed to look like. Because when we're tempted to run away from the messiness of this world and the messiness of our relationships, when we're tempted to turn away, we're actually supposed to probably do the opposite. Is we're probably supposed to turn toward each other, toward the mess. What would happen if men and women in marriage turned toward each other when things got complex? What would happen if friends, when there's tension, actually turned towards the conversation instead of away from each other? And I know that it's way more complex than that, and sometimes the turning toward may not look the same way in every situation. But what would happen is if we actually embraced the mess and moved toward each other. Because God moved toward us. What might that do? How might it change things? For as long as we live in this world, we're going to be working through the complexity of relationships. The only one who's perfect is God. He is perfect and he is good. Turn towards him. And then let that relationship turn you towards others. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Father and Lord God, I certainly don't have this all together, and I'm certainly not good at it. But Lord, you are. You are perfect and you are good, and you turned towards us when we most needed it. And you invite us into a relationship with you. And so when Jesus says, come and follow me, come be with me, when he said to his disciples, I don't call you servants, I call you my friends. And Lord, we know that that statement is said specifically about those disciples at that time, but really is said about all disciples, all who will come and be with Jesus, and that we're invited into that relationship. And that in that relationship that our sins are washed away, and that we have communion with you through Jesus Christ. Thank you. You know, I hope that this time in the Word of God has just been challenging for you. And there's just that understanding is that you were made for relationship. First and foremost, a relationship with God, and then he invites you into that relationship through Jesus. And if you haven't put your faith in God, then I just want to encourage you is just to think about the fact that Jesus says, hey, come to me, come and be in companionship with me, trust me. And if you haven't put your faith and Christ is you can know that he came to wipe away your tears and your sin, and that he did it by dying on the cross for you, and that there's something that happens when we recognize that we have a free gift from God, and it comes in Jesus, and it's totally free, and all we have to do is say yes to the gift. And if you've never said yes to the gift of God, I just invite you to do that this morning. Just say yes. Thank you, God, for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I love that song that we sang earlier when we sang, in my failures, you won't walk away. Instead, your great love will lead me through. Lord, I think all of us can relate to that. And so, Lord, help us to embrace these things, whether we're a new believer today or whether we've been walking with you for a while. And Father, help us to kind of look at the messiness of life and, Lord, to engage it. And Lord, to be very forgiving of those people that hurt us. And Lord, to figure out how can we turn towards the people around us? How can we move towards them? Because you set the example and move towards us first. So thank you, Lord. Help us to figure this out. We pray that you'd go with us as we go into another week, and that it would be a good week. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.